Turn to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe what they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath.' You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, 'If anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath.' You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measures of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes. some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Bechariah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. May the Lord bless and use his word. Last week, we began looking at this passage by first looking at Jesus' prophecy found in verses 34 through 36 of the soon coming judgment of God against all those enemies of God in Israel who reject the gospel of grace that is in and by Jesus Christ alone. God graciously and mercifully has proclaimed this Christ and this gospel ever since the fall of mankind in the garden as the only way for sinners to be saved. Over the next few weeks, we will be specifically looking at the seven woes pronounced by Jesus against the scribes and the Pharisees. Today, we will be looking at verses 1 through 12. Here, Jesus exalts the word of God as true and righteous, and he also justly and perfectly condemns those who say they speak for God, but indeed are living for themselves. These false teachers may fool man, but they never will fool God. Let's walk through verses 1 through 12 and lay another foundation to help us understand the woes rightly over the next few weeks. Look at verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, Jesus, as he spoke these weighty words, accomplishes two things. He leads his followers away from error into truth, and he exposes those who are in sin for what they are, condemned before God. In other words, as Christians, do we have not only a responsibility, but a right to do that? Can we look at scriptures and say, if you are in Christ, if you believe in the gospel by faith, if you believe in the one whom the Father sent, you are at peace with God. But if you're not, you're condemned. Do we have the right to say that? Or are we commanded to say that? Is that what we're called to do as we preach the truth of God? And I would say, yes, it is. Verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe what they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. The scribes and the Pharisees were the teachers of Israel. It was their responsibility to teach the law of God, but we must be able to see false teachers for what they are. So Jesus does just that by exposing them. First, he says, practice and observe what they tell you. Jesus says this to uphold the scriptures as true, not the scribes and the Pharisees. In other words, scripture is not false just because it is handled by sinners with wicked intentions. The word of God is given and upheld by God. Jesus is not affirming and not saying that everything that the scribes and Pharisees said should be obeyed. That's a twisting of this passage. That's why he says they sit on Moses' seat. In other words, as they declare the law, the word of God given to the servant of God, Moses, listen to what they say. Obey what they say. But then he distinguishes between the word of God given by God and then the false doctrines given by the scribes and the Pharisees as seen in their lifestyle. Do we believe that? That if we hold a false doctrine as true, will it manifest itself in false living? And I would say, yes, it does. Because that's the other side of the coin. When we hold to the truth, that truth transforms our life in a positive way. So to cling to a lie as if it was true will be seen in your actions. And this is secondly what Jesus says, but not what they do. In other words, we have to see this. In one hand, Jesus is holding up the word of God as forever truthful, forever trustworthy, because it's been given by God, not because it's been given by Moses. And on the other hand, he's upholding and lifting up for all to see these lives of hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. In other words, because they believe false things about the Word of God, because they believe false things about God Himself, their lives are a sham. Their lives do not reflect the law of God. They do not preach the gospel of God. They don't point to the grace of God. They don't even point to God Himself. But Jesus doesn't want to so speak of these scribes and Pharisees that He brings doubt upon the Word of God. But He wants to reestablish the Word of God as the means by which we see and understand this great and glorious God. Again, Jesus is exposing their false doctrine as seen in their life of hypocrisy. Jesus is saying that the life of the scribes and the Pharisees do not reflect the life that has been changed by the Word of God. In other words, do not look to them for the way you are to live. Look to the Word of God. For they preach, but do not practice. The preacher, to be God-honoring and effectual, must be first changed by the grace of God. But we must be clear, Jesus is not teaching that preachers and teachers of the Word must be perfect. But to be biblical, they must preach the truth and point to the perfect one as their only hope. That's the difference. There is no preacher and no teacher on this earth that ever lived, except Christ Jesus Himself, that ever preached and lived in perfect harmony. But the beauty about the Word of God is that God's Word is so perfect and so holy and so effectual that He calls upon His frail church to preach this mighty gospel. But He calls upon the frail church that has been changed by grace to preach the gospel, not a church that attempts to change themselves by the preaching of the gospel. In other words, when God changes your heart, when God saves you by His grace, what comes out of your mouth when you talk about the Word and talk about the gospel is the truth of God. When we hold to a life of false religion and we say we speak for God, our inconsistencies are clearly seen. When we cling to a false Christ and to a false gospel, it will produce a false religion. I don't care if you call it Christianity. It will produce a false religion. And this is what Jesus is putting His finger on. All the people stood in awe at the scribes and Pharisees. Wow, to be that holy. Wow, to be that dedicated to God. And God is saying their dedication is not to God, but to themselves. And we need to see this morning. This is what Peter declared so boldly. As Peter was changed by the grace of God and filled with the Spirit of God, this is what Luke records in the book of Acts. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." In other words, as these scribes and Pharisees would teach, they would so dishonor God that they would exalt themselves as the way of salvation. They would exalt themselves in such a way that they were the teachers of the people, that they were the ones that brought conviction. They were the ones that actually changed the lives. It was their rules that brought about their religion. But this is not how God works. When God speaks through His people, He does not lay aside His sovereign authority. When God's people speak God's word, it is God speaking to the people, not the people speaking to the people. We can wrongly look at Moses and make him someone to be worshipped. We can wrongly look at Mary as if she's someone to be worshipped because in her was the Christ child. See, God uses people, but He uses ordinary people and He uses sinners saved by grace to confound the wise, to proclaim this gospel that says all sinners are condemned already, but those that run to Christ will be saved. So what we're saying as we preach the gospel is, I'm a sinner who ran to Christ and was saved. We don't proclaim, I'm a sinner who saved ourselves. I'm a sinner who actually lives this perfect life now, so now God is pleased with me. But this is exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes were doing. They used their own life as a false example of a false gospel, but they were blind guides leading the blind, so they were all falling in the ditch. So we need to see the grace of God as he spoke to the crowd and as he spoke to his disciples. He's teaching his church the difference between human religion and a God-ordained religion. He's teaching his disciples, don't go the way of those that appear to have authority, but walk in the authority of Almighty God. And so he's calling the people, calling the crowds away from lies towards the truth. But as we looked at last week, at the same time, those that refused to come to him, he was also pronouncing a just and holy judgment upon their heads. See, that's what we need to be able to say as the church. If you are not in Christ at this moment, you are under the wrath of God. Flee to Christ. We are not to say, since you're under the wrath of God now, you're too sinful. There's no way you can be saved. That's wrong judging. But it is right judging to hold up both pictures before the world. That if you are in Christ, you are kept in such a way that you will never, ever perish. But if you are outside Christ, no matter how good you try to be, no matter how holy you think you are by your own efforts, you are under his wrath already and you stand condemned already. What will be your answer to that judgment? How will you respond to understanding you are under the wrath of God? Will you try to live a better life? Or will you run to Christ as the only means to be saved? False teachers always come up with another way to be right with God, another way to achieve holiness, another authority to hold sway over the people. Don't we see that all around us? Oh, we're Christian, but we hold the Bible and... Oh, we're Christian, but we hold the Old Testament, but we don't really believe that the Old Testament God and the New Testament God are coherently the same, so we change it. Just look at every little quirk that becomes a sect, becomes an offshoot of Christianity. They want to hold on to the name Christian, but you look at the foundation of who they are. They take away parts of the Word of God, or they add another authority as if it is equal or superior. Think about that. That should be a warning sign to every single one of us that if we look towards someone who's writing a Christian book and their authority for their Christian walk isn't the Word of God, then danger, run away, because it's not from God. In other words, God gave us one source of authority, and it is the Scriptures. The Scriptures do not take away the sovereignty of God. They reveal to us the sovereignty of God. The Scriptures are given from God, by God, and they're carried throughout the centuries as the food for the church. So when the church says, unneeded, the church perishes. When the church says, oh, we can come up with our own laws, our own wisdom, our own way to do it, she ceases being Christian, no matter how hard or how loud she cries that she's Christian. The Word of God is crystal clear. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ and by Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. This is the only gospel that's ever been preached. There has never, ever been another way to be saved. God told Adam and Eve, be perfect and live. The moment that they sinned, they died. And all humanity died with them. And yet God preaches the hope of the gospel. And yet throughout Christianity, there is so many people teaching and preaching that all you have to do is do and God will accept you. That's not the gospel. That's not good news. We tried on our own and we failed. We attempted to obey God perfectly and we failed. We sought to be perfect and we were shown that we were unholy. But God graciously preaches the gospel throughout the ages. In other words, to rightly understand the gospel, is the fuel that produces joy and comfort in the church. Can't be our external circumstances. It has to be by understanding the gospel of grace. Circumstances can change. We can deceive ourselves. Wow, everything's going well in this world, so God must love me. Or everything's going bad in the world, God must hate me. No. If you are in Christ, the tide can come over your head and appear to drown you. And yet His faithfulness carries you through that storm, carries you through that trial, and says, He's mine, she's mine, and I will never, ever let them go. False teachers cannot come up with that type of security, cannot come up with that type of comfort and joy and peace in Christ. This is what false teachers don't want to see. They don't want to hear that it's all been accomplished. They don't want to hear that people are safe in Christ and can't be lost, because that will destroy their system of works. That will destroy their human system of religion that people must follow to raise them up on pedestals as these false teachers and false prophets. Look at verse 4, referring to the scribes and the Pharisees as being false teachers. Jesus says, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. At the end of our passage this morning that we're looking at, it says the one that would be the greatest will be the servant among you. Jesus is exposing that these scribes and Pharisees only serve themselves. They don't serve God and they don't serve the people. They crush the people. These false teachers love to preach the law, but use themselves as the examples of perfect obedience. They preach the law as if they were the ones who were to be followed as perfect examples. They gave the people no hope. They did not serve them in the ways of God, but lorded over the people their earthly authority. They preached the law as if it could give eternal life. But the law does not lead to liberty, but to slavery, not to life, but to death. The law is holy and good. It was given by God, but let's use it the way God designed it to be used. It's designed to kill. It's designed to expose and lead us to Christ as a schoolmaster. If we use the law as a means to earn God's favor, if we use the law as a means to save ourselves, we are wrongly using the word of God and thus becoming false teachers of a false gospel and a false Christ. Verse 5. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. This is the whole life of the hypocrite. In other words, they get up every day to make sure that what they do deceives the people and holds sway over the people. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by others. In other words, they do what they do in the name of God for self-praise, for self-glorification. The opinion of their fellow man is all they care about. They live their whole life seeking to achieve a right standing before God and man. But Jesus is exposing them as failures and frauds. They may read from God's word, but they do not represent the truth. They represent only error. The scribes and the Pharisees saw religion as the means to a better life on earth. They wore their religious garb to impress the people. They were religious hypocrites. Their mouths were full of poison, and they told the people they were words of life. They loved their position of authority. They loved to be respected and praised by their fellow man. They saw themselves as God's gifts to their fellow man, but they knew not God, nor did they submit to His word. And this is where Jesus begins to correct their understanding, correct their attitude in which they walked amongst the people. Look at verse 8. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. Jesus was exalting the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit as the only true teacher of truth. Without the work of the Spirit, no one would rightly understand the Word. The church is instructed by God and His Word. Jesus is also showing the church our standing before God, that we are His family. We have been adopted as children. We are in the family of God by grace, not by works. Therefore, there is no power structure like the world in the church. God alone is the head of the church, and we are His servants. Think about that. Every time the church goes awry with its authority, it always starts to look like a pyramid structure. We have Jesus, hopefully, on the top, but then there's these authorities that are in the church that are man-made. In other words, Jesus is saying, the church is on level ground. You're brothers. You've been all saved by grace. Grace is a gift. How can you boast? It's self-boasting that lifts people up higher than other people. In other words, if you're a Christian for 5 seconds or you're a Christian for 50 years, you're on level ground. You're saved by grace in Christ. There's no medal of honor for walking for 50 years with Christ. It's His grace that caused you to walk 50 years. How can you boast? These scribes, these Pharisees, they boasted. They climbed this human ladder that had been designed by man. They climbed the ladder as if they were boasting in God, but they were boasting in themselves. They claimed to speak God's word and teach God's people, and instead they fed them poison and killed God's people and led them astray. But Jesus is gracious in exposing them. See, our world says, oh, don't judge. Oh, don't draw a line. That's not kind. You shouldn't say that. Our King is saying that. Our King is trying, not trying as if He can't, but trying to expose the beauty of the gospel on one side and the errors of sin on the other side. Would it be loving if Jesus just left it all blurred together for us to decide which is the truth? No. God places His gospel of grace clearly as the only way to be saved, and He brushes all other attempts into the trash bucket. If you want to claim to be a teacher of God and you come up with a system to get there, and it's not by faith alone, by grace alone, for the glory of God alone, you're teaching a false gospel. You're teaching a false system, and you're dishonoring God. God is the Savior, and He is the only Savior that can save sinners from hell. He's the only Savior that can cleanse a sinner from his filth. He's the only Savior that can remove the just wrath that's upon them by placing them in the Holy One. This is what Jesus said in the Gospel of John about the work of the Spirit. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I say that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. So if the work of the Spirit is to take the things of God and to declare it to the people of God, and you claim to be a teacher of God, shouldn't you be doing the same thing? Isn't that what it means to walk by the Spirit? That if the Spirit is said to bring the truth of God to the people of God, shouldn't you walk by the Spirit bringing the truth of God to the people of God? Not come up with another system, come up with another scheme, come up with another way to earn peace with God? God Himself has declared the only way to peace with God is through My Son. And all those that come another way are thieves and robbers and liars. Because there's no one out there that tries to come another way that doesn't try to bring people with them. See, that's the deception of a lie. It always wants to be received as a truth. It always wants to replace the truth because, well, this is easier. Well, if God's a God of love, wouldn't He want to make it easier? No, it's impossible, the Bible says, for man to save himself. But with God, it's possible. Do you want impossible? Well, then we can come up with systems to the day we die that are impossible. But you want possible? You want the ability to be with God, to be at peace with God? Then go to the Son. That's your only hope. If we lie to somebody and we tell them, do these 5 things and you'll be right with God, we're exalting ourselves. We're exalting our own intellect. We're exalting our own opinion. But if we boldly and humbly proclaim the glorious truth of the gospel, that there is no other name on earth and under heaven that men must be saved. I don't care what country you're in, it's the same gospel. There's so many lies inside what's called Christianity today. Saying God changed his mind, saying that God is saving people a different way. Faith comes by hearing, hearing comes from the word of God. Preach it. Preach it. When that gospel truth changes your heart, you will live differently. But you already believe that you are a sinner in need of grace, so you won't boast in the different life. How can we start in the sewer and then boast as if we're clean? Because of something we did. To be a Christian is to say, I'm a sinner in need of grace. But what's happening in America? I'm a Christian by choice and I decide I'm better than the people that aren't Christian. It's not Christianity. To say I am a Christian is to have a little subheading underneath it that says I'm a sinner in need of grace. To say that you're a Christian is to say I want to live a Christ-like life because I have been purchased by Christ. I'm his. I'm no longer mine. It's to say, when you say you're a Christian, it's to say that you were desperately wicked and dead in your sins, but this Savior has made you alive. See, all this is contained in the name Christian. But today the term has been hijacked. It's being used in ways that it was never meant to be used. But does that make God a liar or does it make people a liar? And this is exactly what Jesus is pointing to. Don't be mad at the word of God. Don't throw away the word that God gave to Moses just because they lie. Hold to the word that's been given to the church. But throw away the false teachers. Throw away the lies. Let go of the ways of man and run to Christ to be saved. Paul echoed the same truth to the church when he wrote to the church at Corinth about the work of the Spirit. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is the Apostle Paul, sent by God, saw the risen Christ. And when he went to Corinth to preach the truth, he said, I stood there in my weakness so Christ would be seen as lovely. Paul didn't want people to follow Paul. He didn't want a Pauline church. He wanted a Christ-like church. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul was not our example to holiness. Paul was the vehicle by which God preached the gospel. Paul was a sinner by his own testimony. Paul was a sinner saved by grace by his own testimony. Paul didn't get saved by works, by his own testimony. And yet today we want to twist him into being some superhuman rather than just a sinner saved by grace, rather than just a brother of the faith. Paul continues, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Do you see it? There's a gospel, and those that are saved are kept. But those that knew not the gospel, knew not God, crucified the king. Paul doesn't want to put a little blanket of, oh, well, maybe they knew God, they just didn't know Jesus. No, they didn't know God, so they killed the king of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit, little s, of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit, capital S, of God. If you want to know who God is, read his word. But the only way you're going to understand the word is when the spirit of God teaches you, not a man, the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit of God, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In other words, Paul, in this teaching, this glorious teaching of how the Spirit works, trusted that Spirit when he preached to the Corinthians. Because he was preaching to natural men who understood not the things of God. And yet Paul preached trusting that God would open their eyes, that God would bring conviction, that God would expose them to the truth of the gospel. See, God is calling you and I to trust him as we go to the world to preach the truth, not manipulate him. If we try to make what truth is more plausible, then we're dissolving the truth as absolute. See, we go to the lost believing that this natural person that stands before me can't hear, can't see, and can't understand. But I pray that God would use the truth of Scripture, the truth of the gospel, to set them free. See, that's the danger of false Christianity. They're looking for another key to set the captives free. And God will give none other than his Son. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Let's flip it around. If the Son has not set you free, you are indeed in bondage. The Spirit of God dwells with and teaches the people of God, the Word of God. There's much inside Christianity today that the Spirit's at work pulling things that are not in Scripture to feed the church. But didn't Jesus say, the Spirit will take what is mine and give it to you? The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. The Spirit takes the Word of God and gives it to the church. Verse 9, back in Matthew. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Jesus is not saying that it's wrong to call your earthly fathers by this name. He's not even saying that it's wrong to call somebody a spiritual father in the faith. Clearly that is what Scripture talks about Paul and Timothy, that Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. But it's wrong to call someone father in any way, whether it be a human father or a spiritual father, that obscures the glory of God. In other words, if we don't see that God's the one that brings life, we will boast as if we brought our own kids into the world, that we are the Creator Father, and that's not who we are. We may be their earthly fathers, but we did not create them. God is the one who creates life. So too with spiritual fathers. You may be the one that the gospel, the means by which the gospel came to that person. You may be the one that takes the time to disciple that person and show them the ways of the faith. But if you're teaching and you're discipling and you're preaching, don't point back to the Father as the only one who can give physical life and spiritual life. Then your use of that term is what Jesus is saying is sin. Calvin states this in his commentary on this passage. The true meaning, therefore, is that the honor of a father is falsely ascribed to men when it obscures the glory of God. Now, this is done whenever a mortal man, viewed apart from God, is accounted as father, since all the degrees of relationship depend on God alone through Christ, and are held together in such a manner that, strictly speaking, God alone is the Father of all. See, it's only the Christian that can look at God and say, that God gave me physical life, and I lived in rebellion for 20 years before I bent the knee for the gospel. See, we can be honest. We don't have to come up with a tale. Oh, from the womb, I knew there was only one God. And no. We rebelled against the truth from the day we took our first breath, but it was grace that raised us from the dead. This is the sin of the scribes and Pharisees. They had deceived the people in such a way that the people were giving credit to them instead of God for their life. They had laid themselves before the people as if they, without them, they would not have life, they would not have breath, and they would not have access to God. They were robbing God of his glory. Verse 10, neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. Again, the Lord Jesus is the sovereign head of the church. He is her master. He alone is her savior. And he alone is to be revered and followed in this way as having the power and authority of the church. In other words, the Bible teaches that there are elders and there are pastors and there are teachers. And they do have authority in the church. But guess where their authority comes from? The word of God. Not the man, not the person, not his own efforts. When the pastor preaches the word of God, it should be received as the authority that God has given. That's why at the end of the passage it says the greatest will be a servant. What does a servant do but bring, right? Brings from the master to the people. And that's what preaching is. It's not a reconstruction so people worship the pastor. It's the pastor being a servant, taking the word of God and bringing it as food to the people. That's our calling, all of us. That's how we're to love one another. Take the things of God and bring them to the people of God to encourage them. When we give ourselves as if we're the answer, it's not an encouragement. It's a distraction. But if we as humble vessels bring God's grace and bring God's hope and bring God's mercy and bring the comfort that we have been comforted with, then the person sees who? Christ. It should stun us. That we as sinners, that God would be mindful of us, not only to save us, but then to use us in the building of his kingdom. In verses 8 through 10, Jesus is showing the church her absolute dependence on the triune God. Do you see that? Without the Father, without the Son, and without the Holy Spirit, there would be no salvation. That's why it is a heresy to pit the Father and the Son against each other, to pit the Old Testament God and the New Testament God against each other, as if God's schizophrenic. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in perfect unity. And Jesus is pointing to the triune God as the only way to be saved. If the Father had not chose us in love, if the Son had not come and purchased us in love, and if the Spirit had not convicted us in love and drawn us to the Father, we all would be lost. Isn't that beautiful? That it's the gospel that has been proclaimed before the ages, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, God's not up there willy-nilly trying to figure out a new way to save every generation. No, instead the church sees the truth that God has declared from the foundation of the earth, that there is one way to be saved, and it is through the Son, by the Spirit, to the Father. That Father that is the one whose wrath weighs heavy upon the sinner becomes the Father that we call Abba Father. The one that we see is the fountain and the beginning of the choosing grace of God in our lives. The day that we cry out for God to save us, we might not have understood all this. But as we study Scripture and as we hear the gospel, the good news, what we see is this perfect unity of the sovereign Father and the sovereign Son and the sovereign Spirit working together as one triune God to save the church for his glory. Isn't that awesome? That before time began, God was complete and perfect and needed nothing. And he chose of his own sovereign choice to create and to save a people for his own glory. And yet when we're saved for his own glory, it is the greatest joy we could ever imagine. That's why in verse 11, Jesus says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. In other words, to be great in the church is to labor for the church to see her king. Isn't that the image? It's not a picture of, oh, I puffed myself up and put myself on a shelf. Look. No. It's that we labor with the abilities, with the strength, with the grace, with the faith that God has given us, and we labor so that the people of God can see her King. This is the true Christian character. A character that has been born by the grace of God. A Christian understands that he has been purchased by God. Although he was a slave to lawlessness, God has set him free to be a slave to righteousness. To live a life for the glory of God. To live a life settled in the glorious truth of the gospel. To trust and believe that there is no longer any wrath to come. To believe it is better to die and be with Christ, but also to see that for the sake of the church, it is our calling until he comes, or until he calls us home, to humbly serve the bride of Christ for the glory of God. God does not save sinners to become dictators in the church, but he saves sinners to be humble servants, aware of the love and grace of God that has saved them. The sinner who rightly sees the gospel finds much joy in serving the people of God. And then Jesus gives a warning. Verse 12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The scribes and the Pharisees had exalted themselves in the eyes of the people. They had deceived the people with a perverted holiness that was vile in the sight of God. The people held them in high esteem, but God is not fooled by external actions. He rightly judges the heart and mind of each person. God's judgments are always perfect. He not only rules with absolute divine sovereign authority, but his power is holy, divine perfection. He is the standard that sin is judged by. His demand of perfection is the requirement of the law. If one is to live by their obedience, they must be perfect. One sin is absolute failure, and thus requires a sentence of guilty before the throne of God. But this is where the church rejoices by faith, that in the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our perfect life, he is our perfect sacrifice, he is our perfect death, he is our perfect resurrection, he is the perfect mediator, he is the perfect high priest, and he is the perfect Savior. Read the law. Understand that the law demands perfection, and then find your perfection in Christ, not in your feeble attempts to obey. Christ is the requirement of the law. Christ is the satisfaction of death for sin. He is our perfection, or he is not your Lord, and he is not your Savior. This is what the writer of Hebrews declared. He said, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. In other words, when Jesus mediates for somebody, he wins. He mediates so perfectly that he brings peace between God and man. Christ doesn't fail at being a mediator. Christ doesn't fail at being the high priest. Where Christ applied his blood, it is effectual for those whom he applied the blood for. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Imagine having that authority to preach the gospel and give somebody the assurance, if you run to him, you'll be no way cast out. If you run to him, he will save you to the uttermost. But if you refuse, he will dash you. Wow. Those are the keys to the kingdom, beloved. Those are the keys to the kingdom. preach the gospel of an effectual Savior who saves everyone who comes, but a sovereign judge who condemns all those who won't. May we, in the joy of the Lord, by faith alone, come to the table, trusting in Christ alone for the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Father, what a glorious Christ you sent. What a perfect and complete and sovereign Savior. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the gospel, that you have not only proclaimed the gospel, but you sent your Spirit so that we would understand the gospel and repent and believe. Father, help us to be those vessels of mercy, those vessels of grace that preach not self, but preach this perfect Christ. Use us, Lord, for your glory. Use us for the encouragement of your church, for the saving of sinners, and to preach the word so that the world will know that they are under your wrath. What a mighty responsibility, but what a mighty Savior you are. Lord, cause us not to trust in self. Cause us not to trust in our works, but cause us by faith to cling only and wholly to Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. And thank you for the work, that effectual work that was done on our behalf for the saving of our souls. In Christ Jesus, we give thanks. And in him, we are filled with hope, joy, and peace. And all God's people said, Amen.